All right, if you would turn with me, please, to Genesis chapter 4, a passage that we read just a few moments ago. Genesis chapter 4. We have had two messages from this chapter, and we considered these first two brothers, the first two children that were born to Adam and Eve, the first man and the first woman. And so here we had these two individuals, both from the same family, both with the same upbringing. Both of them, we are told, productively employed, the one a shepherd, the other a farmer, tiller of the ground. And both of them are found bringing an offering to the Lord, to the Creator. One of them is accepted by the Lord. One of them is rejected by the Lord. And as we noted the account, we see that Cain, the one who was rejected by the Lord, reacted with great anger. And in his reaction, he reveals the root cause of God's rejection of him. His was a heart problem, a wicked, sinful heart is what caused his rejection by the Lord. The fault lay not in his sacrifice. We noted that. Okay, that which he offered in sacrifice, God would command the nation of Israel later to offer in sacrifice as well, right alongside the blood sacrifice that was also commanded. The shortcoming, the deficiency, was this heart problem that had not been dealt with properly. The Lord, in this account, graciously confronts Cain. He warns him of sin's desire to devour him, describes sin as a beast crouching at the door, waiting to leap upon him. And of course, we have an echo of that in 1 Peter chapter 5, where the Apostle Peter describes Satan, our adversary, as one who walks about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And so the Lord warns him. The Lord also challenges him to turn from his path of sin so that he might be lifted up, that he might be accepted of the Lord. He says in verse 7, "If you do well, shall you not be accepted?" And even in setting these things before Cain, the Lord is inviting him to do that very thing that would result in his acceptance. Of course, his brother Abel, who was accepted by the Lord, was accepted not because he was by nature any different than Cain was. Abel also was a sinner. But Abel had already responded to the Lord in the manner that the Lord was bidding Cain to do. Abel responded in faith. Abel believed that God is, that he exists as the only true and living God, the only creator, the sovereign head of the universe, and the true Lord of all. Abel also believed that God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him, that God begins by forgiving one's sins, and then continues by restoring one's relationship with him that sin had broken. So Abel, we're told, by faith, offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than his brother Cain. Hebrews chapter 11. Faith is what distinguished these two young men. But Cain ignored God's warning. Cain shunned God's invitation to turn. And verse 8 tells us that Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him. So, tragically, the very first human death is the direct result of sin. God warned Adam not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and he said that in the day that you eat thereof, you shall surely die. God was gracious to Adam and to his wife, and in their place, an animal died to provide a covering for them. But in their children, we find remarkably the first human death. It would have happened, probably to Adam and Eve, or Eve. In other words, a human being would have died. There would have been a first human death. There would have been. Because of the consequence of sin. You remember at the close of chapter 3, we are told that Adam and Eve were put out of the Garden of Eden lest they should take of the tree of life and live forever. And so being cut off, being expelled from the garden, the cherubim and the flaming sword guarding the way to the tree of life, there would have been human death. In the normal passage of time at some point. But here it is, bursting upon their world in a shocking, violent way, as one brother lifts up his hand against his brother and puts him to death. Did it ever occur to you that the first human death was one who actually found favor with God? Look at verse 4. The middle of the verse, the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. That means he accepted Abel and his offering. And yet he was the first to die. An unjust death, an unrighteous death. But it was a man righteous by faith who was the first human being to die. Very interesting. And it's interesting then to note that God sometimes in his providence allows hard things to fall to even his choicest servants. Is God unjust in this? Is God to be faulted in this? No. As soon as Abel died, he was in a far better place. Right? Abel, had he been given the opportunity, I don't think would have asked to come back. But we have this record here before us. And the record is not so much that we would look at Abel, although obviously there is much to be learned from him. Hebrews chapter 11 tells us that he, being dead, yet speaks, and rightly so. But this passage focuses on Cain, his brother. And in doing so, we have much to learn. Even as we have briefly rehearsed how Cain arrived at this point, it is obvious that Cain's violent sin against his brother was not his first sin. And as we shall soon see, it was not his last sin. Here then, is human history's first illustration of the principle that is explicitly stated in our New Testament. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. For he that sows to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that sows to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. It is the principle of sowing and reaping. This principle stands true for farmers or gardeners. Cain, interestingly, was a farmer, a gardener. He was a tiller of the ground. He made his living because this principle is so in the physical world around us, the principle of sowing and reaping. And yet it is interesting that he stands as our first illustration. Well, the first detailed illustration. I guess his parents really are the first illustration. But this illustration of the principle that there is a spiritual principle of sowing and reaping that is just as true as the physical principle. Right? Now, as we see from Galatians chapter 6, the passage that I just quoted, there is both a negative aspect to this principle, sowing to the flesh, reaping corruption, and a positive aspect, sowing to the Spirit, and reaping life everlasting. Unfortunately, in Cain, only the negative aspect is illustrated. And so the title of this morning's message, Reaping Corruption. And this we will see from the life of Cain. In the first place, I think it is very important that we recognize that sin reaps the corruption of multiplied sin. We see this in Cain's life leading up to the murder. There is, of course, the unspecified wickedness that was present in his life. I say unspecified because the Lord doesn't detail it for us. But we are told, again in verse 5, but unto Cain and to his offering God had not respect. He did not accept it. And as we explored in detail in the prior messages, that was because of Cain's wickedness. 1 John chapter 3 tells us that Cain was wicked. His deeds were evil. His brother's righteous. That is why he hated his brother and slew him. Right? So there is that general wickedness that was present in his life prior to the murder. And we noted, though, that the Bible explicitly tells us of his great anger as a response to God's rejection. Verse 5 continues that Cain was very wroth, very angry, and his countenance fell. And the idea is that he allowed that anger just to seethe and boil inside of himself, and it took over his spirit. And then, of course, we find murder as the result. So there is this multiplying of sin. That is the principle of sowing and reaping. You sow sin, expect to reap more sin. You, if you consciously choose a path of sin, if, as Cain did, and it is remarkable to me that by God not accepting his sacrifice, God is communicating to him his disapproval. God is putting him on notice that there is a problem in his heart. Right? Cain ignores that. Instead, he allows this wrath and anger to be his reaction. God graciously confronts his anger, right? He asks the question. Verse 6, the Lord said unto Cain, why are you angry? And what God is doing in that conversation, again, is warning Cain and calling him to turn, right? But Cain ignores that warning. And so what we find then is that he reaps this greater sin, the murder of his own brother. And by the way, just as an aside, I would remind you, if you would keep your finger here in Genesis, but turn ahead with me to Matthew chapter 5. When we understand rightly God's view of sin, we do not condemn murder and accept the anger, right? When we understand rightly God's view of sin, we don't stand in condemnation of a murderer and all the while accept even in our own heart that boiling anger that we would have against someone. Here, Jesus speaks in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, and again, this immediately follows a statement that he says in verse 20, for I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. And folks, again, the scribes and Pharisees were Cainites. Cain knew how to offer sacrifices unto the Lord. Cain knew how to demonstrate an external righteousness. So did the Pharisees. Jesus says, except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. Listen, except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of Cain, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. Next verse. You have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill. See, that was Cain's problem. Well, yes, it was his problem. But it wasn't his only problem. And it wasn't really the root of his problem. Jesus goes on and he says, again, quoting what has been taught, you've heard it said in old time, you shall not kill. Whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. Whosoever shall say unto his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, there you are participating in your external righteousness. And you remember that your brother has aught against you. Leave there your gift before the altar. And go your way. First, be reconciled to your brother. And then come and offer your gift. So again, the Lord focuses on the heart. Don't think that because you don't pick up a stone and bash your brother's head in, or however it is that he killed his brother, don't think that because you haven't done that, everything's fine with the Lord. If in your heart is that anger towards someone. So in Cain's case, you have this progression leading up to the murder, and it is the principle of reaping corruption. Sow sin, reap more sin. Great anger. Sow sin, and don't allow God to correct you. Don't allow God to successfully call you to repentance. Reap more sin. Murder. Surely, when you've gone that far, now you're done. Not so. We see that sin reaps the corruption of multiplied sin after the murder, as well as before the murder. Notice, chapter 4, back in Genesis, chapter 4, verse 8, end of the verse, Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him. Verse 9, and the Lord said unto Cain, where is Abel your brother? Again, I pointed this out last time. Questions are very helpful tools. Okay, if you're an employer dealing with an employee and you've got a situation that you've got to try to correct, ask some questions. If you're a parent dealing with a child and you've got some situations that you need to correct, ask some questions. Here's God. We saw it in verse 6. Why are you angry? Why is your countenance fallen? And now again in verse 9, Cain, where is Abel, your brother? Now, how does Cain respond? Verse 8, Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him. We don't know exactly what he did with the body. It's possible that he dug a hole and put it in, or maybe he just drug it off to the side somewhere, the edge of the field, some clump of trees, big rocks there or something, and threw it behind. We don't know what he did. But he knew what he did. He knew where Abel, his brother, was, at least his body. God asked the question, Cain, where is Abel, your brother? And he said, I don't know. What do we call that? That's a lie. That's a lie. Murder. Sowing murder, sowing that sin. By the way, when God asks the question, Cain, where is Abel, your brother? What was God looking for? Repentance. He was looking for this. Oh, Lord. Falling down on his face before the Lord. Oh, Lord. I can't believe I did it. I killed him. I am so sorry. Would you ever please forgive me? I let this anger go to this point. I killed my brother. I am so sorry. I don't know. Where's Abel, your brother? I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper? Folks, the lying is bad enough, but the callous impudence. He's talking to God. How foolish is this man? God is not asking where his brother is for God's benefit. God is not asking where his brother is so that he might find out where Abel is. Next verse makes that very plain. God says, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries out unto me from the ground. God knew exactly the sin that Cain had committed. He's not asking for his own information. How foolish of Cain to think that he could lie to God. By the way, his lying my lying. Your lying demonstrates a very important truth about ourselves that we do need to be reminded of. You are of your father, the devil, and the lusts of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning. God charged Satan with murder when Adam and Eve were deceived to eat of that fruit, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he, Satan, speaks a lie, he speaks of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And as Cain just looks God in the face, I don't know. He is showing that he is of his father, the devil. Now, is it possible for a Christian to lie? Though I'm a born-again child of God, is it possible for me to lie? Yes, unfortunately, it is possible for me to lie. Right? But if I, as a Christian, do happen to slip into that sin, like I can slip into any sin, David, believer, committed adultery and murder, right? And of course there's lying in a sense in his attempt to cover it all up by inviting Uriah to come home from the battle, right? And go into his wife and, oh, it's his child, not mine. Okay. So yes, a Christian can lie, but our lives cannot be characterized by that. We as Christians, okay, murder, lying, which is worse, right? We tend to, I mean, in fact, the world, I don't know that it was Christians that coined it, but humanity even describes lying sometimes as, oh, it's just a little white lie. Whatever that is, right? But isn't that right? I mean, we tend to be so dismissive of lying, and especially if you lay it alongside murder, right? Turn with me to Acts chapter 5. Here you have a very interesting passage. Acts chapter 5. This is an account of an incident that took place in the early church. And one of the things that a number of believers in the early church were doing is that they were taking their means, their financial means, or other assets and turning it into cash. We're told of Barnabas, who had a piece of property that he sold, and he brought the money and gave it to the church to distribute to those that were in need and so on. And Barnabas was not alone in doing this. A number of other individuals had or were doing it. And then we're told of a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira, his wife. They sold a possession. No problem. Totally within their rights to do that. They kept back part of the price. No problem. They're totally within their rights to do that. Right? Peter even says that later, folks. That's not my point to preach this passage. But that was no problem for them to hold back part of it. Here's the problem. His wife being privy to it, they brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. And we find later when he confronts the wife, right? Verse 8, Peter says, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. And of course, the so much would have been only the part that they brought. And of course, what they're trying to represent is, we're giving everything to the Lord. They weren't. And they didn't have to. That's what the intervening verses make clear. But what they were doing was lying. Because of this misrepresentation. Oh, this is the whole price. Yeah, that's the whole price. Right? Notice back at verse 3, Peter said to Ananias, "Why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back part of the price of the land? Whilst it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not thine in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? You have not lied unto men, but unto God." And there is a sense, folks, if we would remember this, it might be helpful to us. There is a sense that any time you lie unto man, you're lying to God. I mean, David, when he commits adultery and when he commits murder, he sinned against Uriah, he sinned against Bathsheba, he sinned against his people. But in confessing, he says, "Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight." And so it is with any sin, lying included. You are not just lying unto men, you are lying unto God. Is this a big deal for God? I think so. We'll see that in just a minute. So we come back to our passage in Genesis chapter 4. His murder, that sin, left unchecked, failing the opportunity when God confronts him to confess that sin and be done, he reaps more sin. Lying. And even in his further response, "Am I my brother's keeper?" And then later when the Lord pronounces some judgment upon him, there in this man, there is not even a wink of any kind of sorrow or tenderness of heart. There is just a cold, hard-heartedness about this man. "Am I my brother's keeper?" Okay, let me ask you a question. Okay, and we talked about this, right? We talked about pointing out that here are these two brothers. Okay, last week or the week before, these two brothers. And I challenged us to think, you know, whoever it is that we might be sinning against, it is right for us to understand they're our brother, they're our sister. We all are of the same family, right? And I reminded us of the fact that the second of all of the commandments, first being love God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Second is like unto it, love your neighbor as yourself. And so this Cain, "Am I my brother's keeper?" Yeah, you are. If you are required to love your neighbor as yourself, are you not, in a sense, your brother's keeper? I mean, to the extent that it's within your power and so on, right? But are you not to be your brother's keeper? "Greater love has no man than this, than that a man lay down his life for his friend." Who's your friend? It's your brother, your sister. I mean, in that global sense, right? Okay. So yes, Cain, yes, you should have been your brother's keeper. Yes, you should have been looking out for his well-being. Yes, if you found any fault in him even, you should have gone to him in a spirit of meekness and called him to repent. Get right with God. Right? You had no place lifting up your hand against him and destroying him. You should have protected him. Had you seen someone else lifting up their hand against him, attempting to destroy him, you should have defended him. He's your brother. Right? But no, there is just this hard-heartedness. And so we have then this principle, folks. Sowing and reaping. Sin reaps the corruption of multiplied sin. Okay? I don't know what the next sin is going to be for you. But if you will continue in that path of sin, if you will not repent, if you fail to respond to God's gracious intervention, even perhaps through a message such as this. Here you are, you're listening to this sermon. The Holy Spirit is trying to prick and poke and challenge your heart. I don't know what your sin is. God does. And if you will not respond in repentance to the living God, I don't know what your next sin is going to be, but there will be a next sin. I know that. You will reap more sin. Absolutely. You cannot yourself set a boundary around your own sin. It's going to sneak out. It's like your dog under the fence and gone. I mean, that's you. Okay. Romans chapter 6, turn there. Just briefly. So much in this chapter, Romans 6, we're just going to look at one passage right now and then another one a little bit later. Romans chapter 6, the Holy Spirit here is dealing with believers with respect to sin. Because God is gracious, because chapter 5 says that where sin abounded, grace did much more abound, some might be inclined to think, oh, then sin's not really such a bad problem. We can continue in sin. Grace is going to abound. No! No, no, no! Don't ever go that way. Verse 19, I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as you have in the past yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity. Unto iniquity. There's the reaping. Okay, you're yielding yourself, your members, your body, servants, slaves to uncleanness and to sin, to iniquity. What's the result? More iniquity. That's the result. Of course, God is challenging us. No, yield your members, your body, slaves to righteousness. So to the Spirit, and you will reap life everlasting. You will reap holiness, as it says here in Romans 6. So that is the first manifestation of this sowing and reaping principle, that sin reaps the corruption of multiplied sin. Back in Genesis 4, here is the second manifestation of this. Sin not only reaps the corruption of multiplied sin, sin reaps the corruption of destruction. Sin is a destroyer. Two spheres, two areas in which this is demonstrated. One is in this life. Sin reaps the corruption of destruction in this life. Here, as I use the term destruction, I am using it to refer to any of the widely varying degrees of trouble in this life brought about by the hand of God as the consequence of our sin. Right? You sin, the hand of God will bring about trouble of one sort or another in your life. Okay? We sometimes refer to it as consequences. And that is so. And those consequences, folks, listen, the consequences of sin are always destructive. Always. It'll destroy your character. It'll destroy your relationships with people around you. It'll destroy your credibility with others that should be able to trust you but cannot any longer. Right? It might destroy your health. Right? It might. consequences, destructive consequences in this life as a result of sin. Sin reaps corruption. Sin reaps destruction. It is a destroyer. And we see the effects in this life. For Cain, this is described in our text in verses 11 through 14. Notice, God is speaking. And now, because the earth opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood, now art thou cursed from the earth, which has opened her mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you till the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. Here is the first destroying effect of sin in Cain's life, in this life. Right? I mean, aside from the multiplying of sin, you have this. God cursed him from the earth. His occupation up to this point had been that of a farmer, right? And the indication, the suggestion seems to be that he was a very successful farmer. That was from God's hand. That was God's blessing upon his labor. Not anymore. Right? Now, is that going to be the case? Is that going to be the case in every instance of sin of this sort? We'll let God decide. For Cain, that's exactly what it was, right? What it's going to be in your case, I don't know. God knows. But my point is this. There will be something. God will see to it. Cain's experience is an example for us. God has, what did Galatians 6 say? Be not deceived. Who is it that might be deceived? You and me. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man sows, he shall reap. You sow to the flesh, I sow to the flesh. We will reap corruption. Again, what exactly that's going to look like, I don't know. But we will. And to think we won't, you're mocking God. And God will not be mocked. Folks, think about it. Cain, what God is saying to Cain, he says, listen, because you have done this, the ground, what does it say here? When you till the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto you her strength. Who's in charge of that kind of a thing? Oh man, another bad crop. We're going to have to figure something out here. Okay, put my head. Well, I'm going to think. I think. Oh, I'm going to try this. Try. Ah, another bad crop. Oh, now what am I going to do? Okay, I'm going to try this. Try. Ah, another. See what I'm saying? There's no end run. God is God. If He is going to set His hand against you in some area, it doesn't matter what you do. It's not going to work. Now, does that mean that every single sinner out there is unsuccessful in living and so on? No, because God hasn't chosen to deal with that person in that area at this time. But you can count on it that there's some place in their life where they are reaping corruption. They may be successful financially, right? They may be successful financially. There are a lot of wicked people that are billionaires, right? But if you knew the whole story of their life, this principle is absolutely true. You can't buy your way out of this. There will be corruption in this life. The hand of God will be set against you in some way or another. It is inescapable. We're told also, God says to him, you will be a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth. And it's possible that here in that statement is an implied threat to his life, though it is not explicitly stated. We'll come back to that in just a minute. Okay, so that's another this life consequence. He, Cain, his own testimony in complaining about his punishment in verse 14, he says, you've driven me out this day from the face of the earth, and from your face shall I be hid. That's another this life consequence of sin. Okay, we are hidden from the face of God. Meaning, I mean, God is still God, he's everywhere present, you can't hide from him, but any kind of relationship and fellowship with him is cut off. In this life, that is a this life consequence of sin. Right? You can pray, and the psalmist says, listen, if I regard iniquity in my heart, he will not hear me. That is so. That's something that you will experience in this life if you are unrepentant and continuing on in your sin, hidden from the face of God. And then Cain actually brings up, notice, verse 14, Cain is the one speaking here. He says, I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth, and it shall come to pass that everyone that finds me shall slay me. So there is this, the threat of avenging death. Now, the interesting thing is that God actually spares Cain from this, right? He complains to God here in verse 14. Verse 15, the Lord said unto him, therefore, whosoever slays Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark upon Cain, lest any finding him should kill him. Okay, that's God being gracious to this unrepentant sinner. Okay, God sometimes, right? No. In almost every case, God does not, at least immediately, deal with us according to our sins. He doesn't. Why doesn't he do that? Because he's gracious. Right? But that grace is extended to encourage our repentance. We continue in the hardness of our heart, our unrepentant heart. It's like we're storing up his wrath, Romans chapter 12 tells us, till the day of judgment, and then it's too late. But that's the next section. Okay, so destruction in this life. Now, it's interesting here, and actually, You find another example of God being gracious this way to that woman that was taken in adultery, right? John chapter 8. Taken in adultery, the law required her to be stoned. And of course, you know, the Lord says, sure, go ahead. He that is without sin, let him cast the first stone. And all of her accusers disappear. And then the Lord says to her, woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, no man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Right? God is gracious to sinners. In her case, the indication seems to be that she was repentant. The Lord knew her heart, so on. Right? But in Cain's case, there is no indication of repentance, but we still see God gracious. But you know, the interesting thing is, and here's another consequence, here's another destructive consequence of sin in this life, right? As you read through the passage back in Genesis 4, right, verse 10, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, right? Who is the one that brings up the possibility of his dying, being put to death, right? Cain himself brings it up. Okay? That to me is quite interesting, and it seems to suggest to me that here is yet another example of the destructive consequence of sin, reaping corruption. That is the guilt of a condemning conscience. Okay, the guilt of a condemning conscience. That is corruption. Right? That is awful. I mean, the psalmist talks about it, right? If you look with me, Psalm 32. Psalm 32. Here again is a psalm written by David It's written by him as he has experienced the Lord's forgiveness upon his repentance. But notice what he says. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputes not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. That is a great blessing. Notice, though, when I kept silent, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long, for day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. That's the guilt of a condemning conscience. Right? That's his attempt to describe in words what it's like to just have the incessant weight of that guilt pressing upon you. Sin reaps corruption. Destruction in this life. And so we see that here in the example of Cain. It's testified to for all of mankind. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6, here we're looking ahead in time, multiple generations later, after Cain. But we have this testimony, verse 5, that God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually, and it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth. Right? So that's a this life consequence of sin. God was going to destroy them from the face of the earth. You see it described for Judah. Actually, we are going to skip that for right now. But in Jeremiah, if you want to look at it, Jeremiah chapter 21 and on into chapter 22, the first part of chapter 22, you have the Lord, through the prophet Jeremiah, speaking to the southern kingdom. And he's warning them of consequences in this life. The consequences are Nebuchadnezzar is going to come. He's going to besiege this city. He's going to destroy it. Folks, those are this life consequences of the sin of the people of Judah. There's God doing like he did to Cain, warning them and calling them to repent. They didn't. Guess what happened? The consequences came. Principle of sowing and reaping. Folks, it is so. It is real. It's true. Turn with me to one other incident. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And the interesting thing about this incident is it is explicitly related to believers. So what I'm saying is this. Even for a believer, this principle of sowing and reaping is true. Now, our next category, right, we're talking about destruction in this life. Our next category, which we won't be able to look at today, is destruction eternally as a consequence of sin. Right? Sin reaps corruption in this life and eternally. If I am a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible makes it very plain that I will not reap eternal destruction because the Lord Jesus has paid in full the penalty for my sin. However, God has seen to it that not all of the this life consequences are removed from a believer. This is true. Whether the sin was sinned before I was saved. Okay. My daughter, when she was in school, had a ministry, went on a ministry with a number of other students to a prison. And they shared the gospel with the people there in prison. Some of those people came to know the Lord through that ministry. Okay? And you know what? After they came to know the Lord, they're still in jail. Right? I mean, their sin, whatever landed them in jail, was before their salvation, but just because I'm now a believer and my eternal condemnation is done away with, doesn't necessarily mean that all of my this life corruption, this life destroying effects of sin are done away with. I'm going to stay in jail till they say I can get out of jail, right? My becoming a Christian might hasten it, you know, through the parole process, all that kind of stuff. He's a good guy now, all that, right? Maybe. Maybe not. Right? But the interesting thing is, folks, what 1 Corinthians 11 seems to set before us is, not seems to, it does set before us, the fact that as a believer, it is possible for me to sin after having been a believer. I am still saved from the eternal condemnation of my sin, but there may be a this life consequence. Look with me, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 28. The context is Paul is teaching about the proper observance of the Lord's table. He says, "But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eats and drinks unworthily eats and drinks damnation," or literally judgment, "to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause, this sin, after they have professed Christ and after they are believers, for this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many are dead." So this life consequence. Then he goes on, "For if we would judge ourselves," that's the whole point, right? You've got to deal with your sin. You can't keep ignoring it. Sin reaps corruption. You've got to know that. If you don't repent and turn, you can expect corruption. And some of it is this life consequence. "For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we, being believers, we are chastened of the Lord so that we should not be condemned with the world." Right? He's distinguishing between the people he's talking to and the world. Right? And so what he's indicating is that even as a believer, there can be this life consequences to our sin. Right? God wants us to know this. Folks, this is all through your Bible. Right? Sin has consequences. You have to know this. Don't be deceived, Galatians 6 urges us. God is not mocked. What you sow, you're going to reap. Right? You can't dodge this. You aren't smart enough to figure out a way around it. The living God, from the very beginning of human history, established this principle. It's remarkable to me that you see this illustrated in the life of Cain in Genesis chapter 4. Right? Now, all of that to say, sin matters to God, right? And all of these consequences are real. God calls us to repent of our sin. God, even in dealing with Cain, has demonstrated himself to be gracious. He is gracious. You think of the sin of David, right? There were this life consequences to David's sin. The baby that was born to him and Bathsheba, died. Right? Did that mean God hadn't forgiven David? No, God forgave David. Nathan the prophet said, "The Lord forgave your sin, you will not die." But the baby's going to die. Right? I mean, God's God. He gets to be God. Right? And so what we need to recognize is that we sin needs to matter to us. You cannot take it lightly. It's not just a white lie. Right? It's not just a, "Oh, well." It's not just a, "No. Everyone will get over it." Right? No. Sin matters. It matters to God. It needs to matter to us. God is gracious to sinners. His Son died for sinners. His Son died so that sins might be forgiven. Your sins, my sins. So will we not avail ourselves of that? Will we not allow the goodness of God to lead us to repentance? That is what He wants, right? And may the Lord help us to do that. Lord willing, we will finish this message at a future time. Not exactly sure when that will be. It might be tonight. Next week we have a Lord's Table service, so I'm thinking that I won't do it then, and then I'm gone for 2 weeks, so there's this problem, right? Your memory isn't that good. You will forget everything. No, not quite everything, hopefully. But Lord willing, we will finish at some point. But I trust that the Lord would use this really to challenge us, folks. This principle, sowing and reaping, it is true. And we need to know that.